And so before we continue to submerge into the inheritance of our imperishable treasure that God has written into His Word, the unchanging epigraph of the study of our treasure is Luke 24:44. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written about in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And so for us, as partakers of the body of Christ, to share with Christ the fulfillment of all that is written about Him in Scripture, we shall continue our study of our collaboration with the Holy Spirit and what is necessary to be done from our side so that we receive the right to the power to put off our former way of life, so we put on the new way and form of life. Ephesians 4:22-24. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is a great revelation of the last days for the church, where she can finally be dressed into the glory of Christ, and before she will be raptured, many sorrows will be forgotten, many sicknesses that threatened will fly away. To fulfill this command, we need to use three required and fundamental verbs. And these are to put off, be renewed, and put on. And linked to the clothing of ourselves into the new person, we came to the conclusion that we need God's help, that is, we need His mercy. The means of receiving any kind of help from God, in this case His mercy, is prayer and worship. This is the only means that by the only means that a person can communicate with God is prayer. Since prayer is the right that a man gives heaven to intervene on earth, and we are called to give God this right only upon His established conditions. And so one of these is the prayer of David, written in the 143rd Psalm, where he gives God the right to interlope or interject into his life, the mercy that continued in his heart within the rightful boundaries of the field of truth was the exact component of our next subject of study. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications, in your faithfulness answer me, and in your righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul, he has crushed my life to the ground, he has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old, I meditate on all your works. I muse on the works of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. For in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies, and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. And so therefore, to be heard by God, as we see David needed to present to God a basis, a cause or a particular right that would be able to serve as sufficient evidence before God. And such evidence in this particular prayer were 10 arguments that David presented to God, saying, "Hear me." Hear my prayer in your faithfulness and your righteousness. Hear my prayer because I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. Hear my prayer because I spread out my hands to you. Hear my prayer, for in you do I trust. Hear my prayer because I lift up my soul to you. Hear my prayer because in you I take shelter. Hear my prayer, for you are my God. Hear my prayer for your name's sake. Hear my prayer for your righteousness' sake. Hear my prayer, for I am your servant. An amazing 10 arguments that in some way do not contradict, do not battle, or do not... They actually confirm the truthfulness of one the other. In the previous services, we had already studied the nature of the first argument that gave God the lawful right to stand on the side of David in his oppositions against his enemies, and stopped to study the second argument. This is evidence of the fact that David abided in the memories of the days of old and all the deeds that God had done in those days. We note that this is a fairly important part of faithfulness and righteousness in which David continued, and what he presented to God in prayer as an argument, saying, "Hear me because I remember the days of old and all your works done by you in those days." Talking about these things, he had all of these things in his heart, in his mind, in his imaginative thinking. It was written upon the tablets of his heart. Therefore, to keep within your heart the memories of the olden days and all of the works of God that God had done in those days is, in essence, to keep in your heart faithfulness and righteousness that testify before God of the results of the great work of redemption, giving God the ability to reveal within our heart the multitude of his mercies. In other words, to be heard by God, it is necessary to keep within your mind the works of God that he had done in the days of old. For this reason, we came to the necessity to study a series of such questions. Who or what, in its essence, is the remembrance of the works of God that were done in the days of old? And of course, all of these need to be in our heart. Second, what purpose is the remembrance of God called to fulfill regarding the works that he had done in the days of old? What price is necessary to be paid to have the remembrance of the works of God done in the days of old? And what results follow from having in yourself the remembrance of the works of God done in the days of old? When the day passes, everything that happened in that day is sealed within this day and written, good and evil. Everything remains written down, and God will then bring all of these works to light. He will show his works, and he will show the works of man. And those people who had God's work written in the days of old, written in the heart of this person, then God will transform this person into his works, into those days. A person will become perfect in the likeness of his Father if he will carry this within his heart, this imaginative thinking, those things God had done in the days of old. And so studying the first question, what by itself is memory, in its essence as well as its definition, we came to the conclusion that memory is a safe of information or a treasury of image information that has been recorded or received from the real or the physical world, from the realm of the spiritual world, and the inherited genetic line received by us from the life of our fathers. When a child is born, he already has information written, the fallen, sinful life of his parents, beginning with Adam, all the way up to his parents, and what will be in the future. That kind of program is written upon this child. God has his program that he writes. The devil has his program that he writes, that he wrote by sin. And so, based upon the words of Scripture, specifically the memory of a person identifies the essence of this person as well as his sovereign boundaries. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23:7. We need to clearly understand that God looks at us or considers our qualities of how our thoughts are in our heart, Considering that memory is information contained in the form of thoughts, we keep upon the tablets of our heart, and thereafter proclaim before God His works, done by Him in the days of old. We first transform into the image of our thinking, because the kind of thoughts that are in your heart is how you are, as the scriptures say. From our side, this is the right that we give God to be able to enter His mercies into our life, His qualities. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple, Jonah 2:7. And so if in the depths of the human heart there will not be this memory, he trusts that when he dies, I will turn to God, they say, but he will not be able to turn to God at that point. Because you can turn to God, being children of God, from the position of what is already in your heart. You confess the faith of your heart. I personally knew, because as a child I grew up in church, and I saw people dying, and I was among those people when they were leaving this life, and I saw their life, and I saw how they died. And the most fascinating thing is the most so-called spiritual people in the church, the people everyone considered, they died a very scary or fearful death. They saw before their death demons, and before their death they were horrified and confessed that they're not saved. And when they ask them, how is it that you're not saved, they say, well, no, I'm not saved, or she says, or he says, I'm not saved. And people trying to convince this person, reading the Bible, they're trying to convince this person, but he had horror in his eyes. People were not able to confess. Some couldn't confess that they were not going to be saved because they were no longer able to speak. People, mainly in religion, they don't confess what is in their heart. They confess what is in the Bible. They confess what is written there, thinking that what they're confessing, if it's written there, then God is obligated to fulfill it. We know, we've noted more than once, God is not obligated. We are obligated to Him, but He is not obligated to us. The only thing God is obligated to is His word that came from His mouth. And when a person attempts to tell God, fulfill what you have written, then God will fulfill it, not by the words of this person, but by His word, in accordance to His conditions, by His means. But this person, not understanding, he says, you have spoken, fulfill it. If you do not fulfill it, that means you're not faithful to what you say. They don't look at the conditions of how God promised to do what He was going to do. Upon the conditions that these promises we put into our heart, then He will fulfill them. And this takes time. This takes work. This is a specific prayer and confession, how to receive. And the very first time, moment when we receive the Word of God is by a preacher. Because from Him, the living Word comes. This is the seed. When you read, this is not the living word, these are thoughts that are concealed. But when a person speaks, inspired by the Holy Spirit, sent and placed by God and not men, then this word as a seed, a living seed, and if a person hears and says, may be in accordance to your word, then you begin to understand it. When you hear some kind of promise, speak in your mind and say, Lord, may be to me in accordance to your word. And when you say these words and you agree with this, you agree with the price of what needs to be paid to be able to have this happen, God sometimes proclaims, and we don't even know how God can do it. As Mary said, I do not know a husband. How is it that I can bear a child? But he said, the power of the Almighty will be upon you. And she said, may be in accordance to your word. She didn't even know how it will happen, but she knew that He will do it. And as we conceive, Every one of us have in themselves two functions, a male and a female function. In Jesus Christ, there's no male or female gender, but there are functions of a female and a male. A function of a female is that she is capable of receiving the seed, the ability when it comes into her heart, or as a mature young lady, she is able to receive seed to become pregnant. But we're talking about the seed that is able to be received, the spiritual seed for the spiritual egg. And so I often say those people who have not grown into full measure in Christ, they're not able to receive the seeds of the Word of God for their growth. They're not able to. We have a sister, but she is young, as it says in the Bible. What will it be? What will happen to her when they ask for her? A young lady to allow her to marry, she will not be able to have a family. She may live with her husband, but she cannot bear children because her organs have not yet been formed. She does not have those ovaries that would come monthly, and even a mature woman, she is not always able to conceive. Once a month, the egg is matured, and in that moment, she's able to conceive. And if that time is lost or missed, of course, she cannot conceive again until the next cycle. And that's why it is written, "Seek the Lord when you can find him. Call him when he is close." This means that God does not always give people the opportunity. He gives them the egg time to mature. And for a person to mature, God gives the word by which a person is nourished. There's a difference between food and the seed. You'll say, well, how's it I will grow without the word? We don't grow from the fact that our egg is fertilized, the seed that God gives. There's a seed for sowing and there's a seed for food. Everyone knows this. In a bag, there's grain. A part is to be sown and the other part needs to be ground and eaten. That which you've sown will bear fruit. Those that you eat will not bear fruit. And so people often don't understand. They sit in the church, God gives them food, they are nourished by it, and they think in this way they will receive some kind of promise, and it's growing. God grows you so that your egg would be able to be mature, so that you would leave the level of spiritual childhood and become spiritual people, so that you can then be conceived by those promises that will make you a light and the rain. That this light, this sun, will shine upon the righteous and unrighteous, and you, as rain, will pour down upon the righteous and unrighteous. You will become perfect because what you will receive, the word in the form of a seed, and that will you will be conceived with, when it will grow, that seed, not you who that you grow, but the seed that you will water, and it will begin to grow. When you begin to confess it as the faith of your heart, this word will be like the words of God that come from his mouth. This is what God called us to. He wanted to see in his children. He wanted his angels to see this and marvel. It's his children, God's children, and they speak as the Heavenly Father speaks. That word they speak, this word is immediately fulfilled. The Holy Spirit fulfills only the words of faith. He does not fulfill our yelling or shouting or moaning. People say, God does not hear me. If he wrote it down, he needs to fulfill it. He fulfills the faith of the heart. The things of the faith of the heart, the things we place there, the things that are in our mind, our thoughts that are in our heart, that are placed into us as a program that we've placed there, identifies before God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple, Jonah 2:7. And so it is because he had it, he remembered it. Otherwise, he would not have remembered. And we will remember that due to our abilities that God has placed into us in the moment of our creation, we are unable to keep within our heart the memories or memorial of the works of God done by him in the days of old, and at the same time look upon the works of men. To keep in our heart is to look at the unseen. That is how we will keep in our heart. Look at the unseen. The things that God had done in the days of old is information that we need to know, that we need to place within us, and we need to meditate about. How's that God led the nation of Israel out of Egypt? What did he do in Egypt to lead them out? How did they God lead them in the wilderness? How did he bring them to his mountain? How did he make a covenant with them? How did he bring them to the Jordan? What did they do at the Jordan? How did they cross over? How did they conquer the land of Canaan? All of these things that God had done when there were judges, God was with them, and why God left them. And what did they do when God was with them? One was able to confront thousands and ten thousands when God was with them. But when he was not with them, they then... And 100,000 were not able to confront even 10,000. We need to understand that. Therefore, keeping within our heart the memorial of the works of God done by him in the days of old, we blot out of the memory of our memory the works of men, as well as the information that has been passed down to us from the sinful life of our parents. We know what this genetic line is that we receive from the sinful life of our parents. It is not just you denying it. When you deny it, you receive the right to blot it out. What is a program? The sinful life of the parents. It has all sicknesses, it has all misfortunes, all losses, and vengeance for sin. How can we receive the program of God? God can't place just another program. In order to place God's program, we need to remove the first program. We need to remove the robe of the sinful man, as we've read. First, we need to cast off of yourself this old man, the sinful man, and then renew the aspect of our mind, and only after that begin dressing yourself into the new person. And so when we focus our eyes upon the works of men, we blot out the memories of the works of God within our heart, and in this way deprive ourselves of the right of eternal life, and ourselves condemn ourselves to perish in the lake of fire. To keep within your heart the memory of the works of God done by him in the days of old is the choice, the role, and responsibility of man and not God. The memory of a person by itself is the strength and weapon of man. It is that city that is surrounded by strong walls. And if you take from him his mind, he will appear as a broken city or destroyed city. O enemy, destructions are finished forever, and you have destroyed cities, even their memory has perished. Psalm 9:6. Their memory has perished because the city is destroyed. Remembrance of the works of God is the inheritance of Christ, and this inheritance is passed down exclusively from one righteous generation to another righteous generation. Just reading the scriptures, we cannot inherit this memory. We need to inherit it from a father to a son. A righteous generation passes on to another righteous, a father to a son. We need to have a father. Paul says, you don't have a lot of fathers. You don't have a lot of fathers. Apostle Paul wrote books to distant countries, people he never saw, and they never saw him, but he was their father. He had his helpers that he sent there and that preached. But preaching there, they did not become fathers. Apostle Paul was the father, and if you paid attention, then all of his command that he had sent, they were also apostles. These were strong men in faith. They had great anointing, but none of them ever left. The Holy Spirit did not take their book, their sermons. They didn't pass it on to us, but only the things that Paul was writing. Why? Because Paul had the seed of the Word of God. They needed to take that seed and water it. And when they were watering it there, they did not claim for themselves, well, now I am a father. You understand the misfortune and the situation of those people, those evangelists that came to God by those who had the seed, people who do not have their own personal revelations. I know what an evangelist is and true evangelism. I read Richard Bonnke, where he wrote that he is evangelist, and he has only about 4 or 5 sermons that he says, I don't need any more because I continually have new people coming, because he's an evangelist. For a pastor, he has the same people that need to be grown. And he says, I'm in need of a pastor, and I have one, he says, Bonnke. He says, I come and I learn and listen. When I go to church, I don't go to preach there, he says. I go there to hear what the pastor of that church will say, because the pastors are given for a different reason. They're given to grow the people. If we ourselves, of course, elect this person, then God can't do anything through this pastor. But if he placed himself, also God cannot do anything. But today we see churches are created, developed by the form of division. You don't see that God anoints a person and the church is created as it's supposed to be. Churches are created by separation and division. They separate one from the other, and they divide, and they split people up and say that they're pastors. They steal one from the other, and they actually needed water, and God would have given them the same reward as the one who had the seed. Those people that surrounded Apostle Paul will receive with Apostle Paul the same reward. Why do I need to be the one that God did not place me to be? I will still receive the same reward if I'll be faithful to the prophet or apostle God sent me. We need to understand this, how this is passed down. People don't even understand what they've received. Do they have the teaching? They say they have the teaching, but you listen, they don't have the teaching. They can't explain. They read a verse, and they talk about what they think, but when you ask questions about what it means, they can't explain it. They take a phrase, and they begin to interpret a whole phrase, but I say, before you interpret this phrase, give me the definition of these words that are in here. If this is the peace of God, define peace, because there's the peace of God and there's another peace. There's a false peace. And so the remembrance of the works of God can be passed on from generation to generation, from a father to a son. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. Psalm 102:12. The remembrance of the works of God in the heart of a person is the holiness of God and the component of his unfading glory. What we have written is the holiness of God and the component of his unfading glory. I don't mean that God sees specifically his word. When it is within us, then we are now identifiable with that word we placed inside of us. And God sees together with his word, us as holy as well, because his word is always unfading glory. And if it's written in our heart, then we become one with it. Psalm 34, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his. And this remembrance can be in the heart of man, can only be in the heart of man and not somewhere in an abstract form. Based upon the many sentences in Scripture, all of the miracles and works of God that were done by him in the days of old can be memorable in our heart if they will be written upon the tablets of our heart as a revelation of who God is to us and what he has done for us. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Psalm 111:4. Studying the second question, what purpose is the remembrance of the works of God done in the days of old, written upon the tablets of his heart, called to fulfill in the relationship of God with his redeemed person? We, in a particular format, have already looked at three components that serve as a memorial before God and stopped to study the fourth component. This is the breastplate of judgment. That will take some time to study it all. Because the breastplate of judgment that abide upon the breast or the chest of the high priest was unlike any of the other component, which were also a memorial before God, because this one was a continual memorial. Unlike the others, they were just something God remembered. and he sometimes remembered in specific times. And God remembered about Noah, and he stopped. So for a couple of months, that it looks like God didn't remember him and then remembered him and then stopped the waters. God did remember him, but a vengeance needed to be poured out first. There are things tied or linked to time. And God remembered Abraham and led out Lot, or sent his three angels that brought Lot out. God remembered Abraham and led out the nation of Israel, because he promised Abraham that he would lead this nation out and that the nation will occupy the land he was standing on at the moment. When this covenant is written upon the heart, Abraham had the covenant that was written upon his heart. He carried this covenant, he lived with this covenant, and everything that God promised him, he was able to fulfill, and God can fulfill only through people or through men. Abraham was almost dead. God continued to work through Abraham. Why? Because for me, they are alive. Imagine those promises that God passes on to us through those people or from those people that teach us. When those people pass away, God continues, because some of those things that are spoken from these people or through these people need to happen later. And when the time passes, God will remember that covenant he made, and he will fulfill it. If God gave a promise to a person that you and your house will be saved, then parents can pass away and not know what will happen with their children. But when the children will die, God will remember that he made this covenant with this parent, and this person carried this promise in their heart and did not stumble. God will not allow that this person die and go to hell, not looking at the fact that he all his life can and behave as a lawless person, but in the moment when he will die, or before he dies, he will not work because of this person, but because of the parent. God remembered that holy person, that parent that he had made a covenant with. How does he make a covenant? If he makes a covenant, then you need to receive everything that's in the covenant. And the covenant says you and your house will be saved. The house are those that I bear, not the house of my father, but that's my children. God will not allow that the children of a Christian person, a holy person that goes to him in heaven, that the children end up in hell. He will find a method in the last moment to show him that light, and it will be enough for this person to say, Lord, forgive me. And that's enough. And he will not need to do anything else. Because of the parent, that mercy shall be shown to that child, that promise that the parent carried in their heart, and they carried it and they thanked God for it. You and your house will be saved. They saw their children saved. And of course, we need to look at the unseen. I want to again tell you all that your children, it's possible that they would come here quicker or faster back to, or return back to the church if you stop looking at what they're doing. You need to look at who God is for you and what God has done for you. He already saved your children with you. He's not planning to save them. He already saved them. You look at their sins, you look at where they are, and you're irritated by it. You say, Lord, how is it? It's written, but this is happening. One woman left this church. She didn't come to the church for a couple of years and returned. And I asked her, why did you leave? And you come back as nothing happened. You know that you're no longer a member of the church. You were not here for a long time. You need to restore your membership. Tell me why you left. But you said you and your house will be saved, and my child and my daughter and my son are in sin, and they are into drugs and other terrible sins, and you had lied. You said they will be saved, and I said, first, I didn't lie to you. It is not me that said this. It is what the Lord said, and I believe that your children would be saved if you would have hope you held on to that promise. You aren't saved yourself. You run from one church to another, and you're carried about in the winds, and you go to one, a second, a third pastor, and you listen to everyone all together. And she said to me, you said, I need to listen to only one, and I can't listen to just one, I have to listen to many. And that is why I'm leaving, I'm taking away my membership, and I'm going where I can listen to everyone. I said, you can listen to others, but obedience, that's different. Imagine a married woman, she can listen, hear a lot of different men speaking, but to listen, she listens to her own husband. She's not obligated to listen to other husbands. That's how God did it in the church. He gives one person. He doesn't give many people. He gives one person, and we hear. This is an example. And so upon the breastplate or the chest, the breastplate of judgment was present. And it was different from all the other components because it was a continual memorial before God. Practically, when the breastplate of judgment was necessary to enter into the presence of God. A spiritual child is not able to enter into the presence of God. God can periodically hear him from different places, but to enter into the presence of God, into his temple, to be a king and a priest, he cannot. He cannot present the will of God, and God can't do anything through a spiritual child. Through a spiritual person, God will be able to do any of his perfect will. He will fulfill his judgments. But this child, a spiritual child, does not understand the love of God. They don't know it. Because to a child, a spiritual child, he's easily convinced. And they convince him of tolerance, that God loves everyone. He is acceptable of all. The way we are, God loves us. This spiritual child, a person of the flesh, says this is how God is, but God is not tolerant. Because the liberalism that bears tolerance, you know what tolerance is. I said it more than once. You can look at any dictionary and see the definition of tolerance. Practically, this is a medical diagnosis that talks about the fact that this person, his immune system pretty much stopped working. A person without an immune system. This is what liberal is. Today in the world, look at what the liberals have produced. All morality they are trying to remove. The norms and morality or any of morals, they're trying to remove them. And then people cannot reproduce. Then if it's going to be homosexuals, gays, lesbians, and they want to not allow healthy people to bear children because they will take children from families and give them to gays and lesbians. They have such documents, and they actually are doing some things like these. This already. In Europe, they have this happening. This is what liberalism is. But a child of God needs to understand that God has a selective love. It is not unconditional. It is unconditional that to the one that has a covenant with him and who's pure. There it is unconditional. Everything he said, he will fulfill. But by itself, God's love is not unconditional. Jesus gave himself for his church, only for his church, washing her with pure waters. He didn't die for the whole world. He died for his church. When Joseph, the husband of Mary, doubting his bride, thinking that she betrayed him, seeing that she is pregnant, but he was not with her, then the angel of the Lord came to him in the night and said, Joseph, husband of Mary, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for what is in her is of the Lord, and you will call his name Emmanuel, and he will save his own people. You see, he's not planning to save everyone. He has vessels of wrath, vessels of mercy, which is why we need to understand that a person, if he will be able to have the breastplate of judgment, He will be a royal priest. Even a regular priest did not have this, only a royal priest. The high priest had this breastplate of judgment, and he entered once a year for the cleansing or purification of the people, and God spoke to him at the mercy seat. And so this component was different again from the other items. It gave the person the ability to enter into the presence of the Lord. This breastplate of judgment that we are to wear continuously at our heart for a continual memory before the Lord, this means that this requirement specifically belongs to the heart of a man. Understandably, the materials, the means, the measurements, and the building of the breastplate of judgment, we knew that there's a breastplate of judgment, but we needed the details and what truths and principles it was built of. We can receive it only in one way, this breastplate of judgment, and that is by the instructions and faith. But to make and place it upon our heart is already our holy role and our responsibility. Therefore, the breastplate of judgment as an item of continual remembrance or continual memorial before God is a symbol of a format of continual prayer. Prayer that is not in accordance to the requirements and characteristics of the breastplate of judgment does not have the right to be called prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Colossians 4:2. And of course, as there were the 12 precious stones upon the breastplate of judgment and 12 names written upon these 12 stones, then this talks about the fact that the building of this breastplate and the format and the functions of it, we will have 12 functions as there were 12 stones, and every function separate. One function does not replace or take the place of another function. They all work together collaboratively, and if there will be you will lack one function, then the breastplate will not be able to work. All needs to be in balance. And so continuity in prayer is connected to vigilance that is presented in status, a destiny-affecting commandment identifying the state and atmosphere of our burning lamp. Luke 21:36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. People read, but they don't think about the fact that 24 hours a day to be vigilant is impossible. This talks about the heart. This is talking to the heart. The spiritual person doesn't sleep. He does not have day or night. He doesn't need to sleep. He has continual energy. When we go to sleep, our spirit is vigilant. I sleep, but my heart is awake. And so God continues to work within the heart of a person. The spirit of a person speaks with God, continues to communicate with God. And when we wake up, then with our renewed mind, often we begin to understand that what God was speaking about and what He gave us in the night. And those things that He gave you in the night, they will then in the daytime, they will begin to bother you. You'll start thinking about them. The building of the breastplate of judgment has a particular order, what, when, and how you need to do what to be within the requirements of a worshiper that God seeks. The breastplate of judgment will identify us as worshipers of God. Breaking the order and the building of the order, the breastplate of judgment identifying the state and nature of the worshiper will not be able to be called the breastplate of judgment. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. John 4:23-24. These words were spoken not to the disciples, the 12 apostles, but strange that these words were spoken to one Samaritan woman, and the Holy Spirit was pleased to write it this way. People want to speak to tens of hundreds of thousands of people, but God spoke to one Samaritan woman and wrote it into the Bible, and now billions of people have read it. You know that in that moment, people worshipped only in the temple. They were not able to worship anywhere, only in the temple. And so when the Samaritan saw in him a prophet, the first thing she asked, "Tell me, where do I pray?" Because you Jews say that you need to worship in the Jerusalem temple, but our fathers say upon the mountain Gerizim, because they had received the God of Israel, but the Jews have forbidden them from entering that temple. And so the Samaritans had built upon the mountain Gerizim their own temple in the likeness of that one, and also began to read the Bible and believing the same God, circumcised the same way, but those still did not receive them. God said in his law through Moses that every person that will receive circumcision will be as a regular person among you, or a member of their people, but they did not receive them. As the Bible said, you're supposed to, and still today continue to behave the same way. And so to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, it is necessary to be a true worshiper by the state of your heart, that is, your motives, where a person speaks the truth in their heart, and the confessions of the state of their heart that identify the faith of their heart. Upon practice, this means not to peddle with the truth in your attempt to reach the goals that God has placed, as many people have done at all times and continue to do today, either because they're ignorant or they're hypocritical and greedy or because they're jealous. Therefore, to be vigilant in prayer and in this way be in accordance to the requirements of the state of a true worshiper, we began to study the building order of the breastplate of judgment, studying it in the order that is presented in Scripture. You shall make the breastplate of judgment artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. You shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square, a span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. Exodus 28:15-16. We note that in the Septuagint Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, the breastplate of judgment is called the sign of justice. The symbol of the breastplate of judgment is revealed as the conscience of a man purified from dead works, upon the tablets of whom, just as a sign it, the teaching of Jesus Christ that came in the flesh is written. It shall be written by the means of the teaching of the cross of Christ. Through the cross of Christ, by the cross of Christ, will the teaching be carved upon the tablets of our heart. In this way, specifically, the conscience that is purified of dead works, with the writing of faithfulness and righteousness upon its tablets, will identify the nature of a true worshiper that will give God the right to act in them and through them upon planet Earth. And it is these kinds of worshipers that the Heavenly Father seeks. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. John 4:24-23. Practically, God is continually seeking, and this talks about the fact that he is not satisfied. From one side, he's satisfied, he is within the Sabbath. He sees these people and already looks at them as perfect, that they are already such worshipers, although they have not yet been grown into that. And so speaking as in eternal form, God already sees them as perfect. But in the present form, he does not yet see him that way. Ignorance in knowing the truth that is contained in the teaching of Jesus Christ that came in the flesh will not allow a person to worship in the conscience of his spirit that is not cleansed from dead works, because within his conscience there is an absence of truth, that is, the absence of the breastplate of judgment that identifies his right to enter into the presence of God to present the perfect will of the Heavenly Father. As much as the Lord has allowed in the measure of our faith, we, in a particular format, have already studied the measurements and the materials from which the breastplate of judgment was supposed to be built, and stopped to study the next requirement in building the breastplate of judgment. That reads, "And you shall put settings of stone in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be sardius, topaz, and emerald. Second row, turquoise, sapphire, and diamond. Third row, jacinth, agate, and amethyst. And the fourth row, beryl, and onyx, and jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names. Like the engraving of a signet, each one with its own name shall be in accordance to the 12 tribes." We note that the precious stones needed to be mounted into the golden filigree settings, therefore it was necessary, just as the shoulder pieces of the ephod, to prepare and place 12 golden filigree settings into the breastplate of judgment, in four rows, three settings per row. Therefore, the 12, and so by the measurements of those settings were the stones to be cut. The 12 golden filigree settings that were placed into the breastplate of judgment prepared for the mounting of the 12 precious stones is a symbol of God's judgment in the teaching of Jesus Christ that came in the flesh, written upon the tablets of our heart, that we, as worshippers of God, are called to present in our continual prayer. The 12 precious stones, with engraved upon them as a sign it names of the sons of Israel, is an image and format of our continual prayer presenting the perfect judgments of God. Upon practice, continual prayer presenting the perfect judgments of God is called to happen by confessing with our mouth the faith of our heart, because our faith is determined by our obedience. The layout of the precious stones upon the breastplate of judgment in four rows, three per row, are well reflected in the 12 foundations of the wall of the New Jerusalem, as well as the layout of the 12 pearly gates, three on each side of the New Jerusalem, but with one main difference: upon the breastplate of judgment, upon the 12 precious stones, the 12 sons of Jacob are carved in a different format than the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem and the 12 gates of the New Jerusalem. Therefore, the breastplate of judgment, with its 12 precious stones, carries in itself a different function, a different purpose, and a different consistency than the 12 foundations and the 12 gates of the New Jerusalem. For example, the 12 foundations of the wall of the New Jerusalem, which were made up of the virtue of the 12 precious stones, their purpose was to be the principal foundation of our salvation, the function of which are called to lead us to perfection, a perfection that is in the likeness of our Heavenly Father. I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. This is symbolic. I am a wall and my breast like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who found peace. Songs of Solomon 8:10. This is an allegory, a parable that talks about this precious wall from precious stones. The 12 gates of the New Jerusalem, each one with the quality of a wholesome pearl, presenting the image or symbolizing a living sacrifice, are called to serve as testimony that we continue within the trials of Christ, and functions of which are called to be the key opening access to the tree of life, identifying in our heart the kingdom of heaven. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me. Luke 22:28-29. See, different functions, different purposes, although there and there there were 12. The 12 precious stones upon the breastplate of judgment are called to present us as worshipers of God, abiding in continual prayer, serving as an eternal memorial or remembrance before God. Upon practice, continual prayer pouring out of the heart of a man is called to present the interests of the perfect will of God. It is an expression of our hope or reliance upon God that upon the tablets of our heart are the 12 precious stones, with the carved upon them 12 names of the patriarchs and mounted into the golden filigree settings. Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. The 12 precious stones upon the breastplate of judgment applies to our continual prayer and is testimony of our hope upon God that gives us the ability to know and abide in the principal teachings of Christ that came in the flesh. In this way, in the New Jerusalem, if the New Jerusalem will not be mapped or written upon our heart with the wall that contains the 12 precious foundations and the 12 gates consisted of a pearl, we will not have any ability to build a relationship with God upon the level of the breastplate of judgment, made up of the 12 precious stones and the Urim and Thummim, which gives us the lawful right to enter before the face of the Lord and present his perfect judgments. And to better understand how building the breastplate of judgment upon the tablets of our heart will be a continual holiness and memorial before God, the breastplate of judgment in our continual prayer, in which we receive the ability to call upon God, specifically the names of the sons of Israel carved upon the precious stones, like a sign it upon the priest's breastplate of judgment, needs to be written upon the tablets of our heart. The precious stones mounted into the golden filigree settings upon the breastplate of judgment testifies of our dignity and our right before God. The names of the sons of Israel carved upon the 12 precious stones are called to demonstrate our quality and function before God. The quality and function is identified by continual prayer that serves as a continual reminder before God. This gives God the right to continue to work or function through us upon planet Earth. We note that looking at the definition in Hebrew, the 12 precious stones upon the breastplate of judgment presumably demonstrated specific names of God, with which a true worshiper of God is called to collaborate. The 12 names of the sons of Jacob demonstrated the quality and the function that a worshiper of God was called to have or possess. Matthew 16:18-19, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so we will not be able to bind or loose anything on earth if it by this time will not already be bound or loosed in heaven. We are obedient to heavens and not heaven to us. The keys of the kingdom of heaven allowing us to bind on earth that what God has already bound in heaven. These are the 12 principles that continual prayer is supposed to have, contained in the symbol of the 12 precious stones of the breastplate of judgment. The breastplate of judgment, as we know, is an item that is a continual reminder before God, identifying a true worshiper in the rank of royal priesthood, one serving as an example of worshiping in spirit and in truth, and serving as an example of a continual prayer. The building or preparing of the breastplate of judgment contains the same order that the 12 precious foundations of the wall of the New Jerusalem, as well as the order of the 12 pearly gates have. However, they have a different function and different purpose. And I think all of us already have this diagram. And before we continue to study within ourselves the 12 qualities of a worshiper, allowing us to worship in spirit and in truth, we need to note once more that just as all of the beauty and order of the temple was built for one holy item and served the one and only item, being the golden ark of the covenant, the ephod of the high priest with the same kind of method, with the connected to its breastplate of judgment, was created for and served only one holy item. And this very accurately was called to duplicate or fulfill the function of the golden ark. This was the Urim and Thummim. The golden ark, as well as the breastplate of judgment, symbolically represented the conscience of a man that is cleansed from the dead works. The beauty of the temple, the outside and the inside, were all created for the holy ark. And here, the ephod and the breastplate itself, everything was created for the Urim and Thummim. And so they were identical in their purpose in this situation. The Urim and Thummim, again, represented the conscience of a man that is cleansed from dead works, where the law of God is to be written. The Urim and Thummim is light and perfection, light and the right, or a revelation and truth. The Ten Commandments that were placed inside the Ark of the Covenant was truth, and this truth is the Thummim upon the breastplate of judgment. Thummim is truth, and the revelation that a person was able to receive at the mercy seat or the lid of the Ark of the Covenant is the Thummim upon the breastplate of judgment. Therefore, only a person that contains a conscience that is cleansed from dead works or a wise heart upon the tablets of whom the truth is written can be a worshiper of God. This is the Thummim. And so when you have the Thummim, then God will always come in the form of the Holy Spirit as the Urim and will reveal what is written there. Exodus 31:6. I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you. In a particular format, we have already studied the first three qualities of a worshiper in the virtue of three precious stones, the ruby, topaz, and emerald. They had upon them the carved like on assigned names of the of Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. By them, God was able to continually reveal his interest upon planet Earth. Therefore, we will immediately turn to the fourth quality of a worshiper. The fourth quality of a worshiper upon the breastplate of our heart, which is a continual memorial before God and the item by which God receives the ability to continually reveal himself upon planet Earth, is the virtue we see in the precious stone carbuncle. And the name carved upon the fourth precious stone of the breastplate of judgment in the second row from the bottom upon the tablets of our heart is the name Judah, the fourth son of Jacob, whose name means praising Yahweh or praise Yahweh. Genesis 29:35, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. The precious stone of carbuncle is Purup, one of the most ancient known to man precious stones. The truth is that the name Purup came later. Before then, this stone had a lot of other names. Carbuncle from Latin means dimming flame. As they called all this in ancient times, they called all of the dark red stones dimming flame. And in Greek is the likeness of fire. That is how people called the stone. Today, garnets are often called purups, since these stones truly are a sort of garnet, specifically that dark red color. The name of God presented in the precious carbuncle by the works of the Jewish rabbinate in Hebrew, carbuncle is Eloah, that when translated means honored. And so to collaborate with this name, honored. Looking at the definition of the name Judah upon the precious stone carbuncle, the fourth principle placed into the foundation of continual prayer, with which we are to be able, which we are to be in continual memorial before God, is the function and ability to always honor God in praising his name Yahweh and the aspect of the covenant of blood in which we receive his justification, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because of his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be justified and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans 3:24-26. This place is directly linked to this stone, carbuncle, and praise, because only a person who has received justification had the right to praise God, as we will see further. Prayer in which a person is not able to present evidence of his justification to God cannot serve before God as a continual memorial and give God the ability to function and reveal himself upon planet Earth. In Scripture, the term praise is a sort of lawful instrument as well as a rightful format confirming the legitimacy of the relationship between you and God. Therefore, specifically, by the means of praise, we as worshipers of God are called to confirm our right to build a rightful relationship with God, to present his will and his judgments. To praise is to honor. In the word praise, we see this carbuncle, honored, or the name of God to honor. Honor, to honor, to praise, to worship, to thank. To be thankful, to present evidence, to shine, to yield a light, or to glow. This is what it means, the word praise. But praise itself has this definition: to list the names and titles of God, to list the works he has already done, because how will you honor and thank him for what? For the names and titles, for the works he's already done. Thank God for the works he's done. To boast about God, to stay and not abandon your place or position, to be faithful to your calling, to study and fulfill the desires of God, to trust God and hope and rely upon God. In accordance to Scripture, praise, and when we see the praise of his nation, is evidence and a form of identification of the kingdom of heaven and man. If a person praises God and knows what praise is, then this talks about the fact that he has the kingdom of heaven inside of himself. Praise is the atmosphere, climate, and the mist in which God abides, where God reveals himself, and where he becomes a shield of our hope and our salvation. Psalm 22:1-5. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season I am not silent. And now, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel, not in the midst of cries, but praises. of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. And so in this prayer communication of David with God, we paid attention to these moments. First, that a prayer cry that continues day and night will remain without a response until you intertwine praise into your worship. Why? Because everything that we have a need in and what we will ask for is already answered. It's already answered and is in Jesus Christ and placed upon our account. And that is why you need to begin with thanksgiving. Yes, we are suffering. Yes, we've suffered loss. But the response is already in Jesus Christ and the returning of what we've lost. And so that's why with thanksgiving, open up your needs before God. Secondly, a prayer cry that is diluted with praise needs to include the genealogy of Israel. The genealogy of Israel and serve as evidence of your organic connection to the fathers of Israel. Third, a prayer cry diluted with praise serves as identification and evidence of your hope and reliance upon God. Therefore, the absence of praise in your prayer cry serves as evidence that this person does not have a connection to the fathers of Israel and refuses to hope upon God, which is why his prayer offering dishonors God. That is why many prayers will never be able to be heard by God, because these prayers have an absence of praise that testifies before God of our hope upon his protection. Psalm 50:23, whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. And so the name of God, Elohim, in this precious stone, is honored, who offers praise glorifies me. The path that we are to watch after is identified in Scripture as our responsibility for whom or whomever or whatever, and first of all for ourselves. And watching after your path is the ability to judge yourself as well as all those that are under our responsibility in accordance to the commandments, instructions, and statutes that God has written in Scripture. We need to judge ourselves and those that are under our responsibility based upon the commandments of the Lord. And such watching after your feet is the preparation of offering praise that actually makes our praise legitimate. Refusing to watch after your path is refusing to carry upon yourself, carrying upon yourself the responsibility God has given, and losing your worthiness and your position in the body of Christ. In Scripture, one of the components of defining righteousness is fulfilling your calling, that place that and being in the place that God has placed you. One of the components of impurity is leaving or abandoning your church or refusing to fulfill your role within your church where God has placed you or led you. When a person, by his will, leaves his place in the body of Christ, the offering of praise that he brings God, that is supposed to receive God's favor, actually prompts God's wrath. Only for the righteous that perform righteousness, that they watch after their feet and keep their place in the body of Christ, it is a good thing to praise God in this position. Psalm 33:1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. In this verse, the word beautiful is rightful, or one that is in accordance to his will, that is worthy, that is matching. If where praise is spoken or is sung or spoken without being a physical part of the body of Christ or being a physical member of the body of Christ, then and you have the absence of these things, then your prayer is not acceptable or beautiful. One that is beautiful or acceptable to God is satisfying the demands of the holiness of God, separating yourself from evil, not belonging to disobedience, placing yourself in the dependence of the revelations of God, praying in accordance to the requirements or demands of time, crying out for help to the God, and being liked by God. God pays attention to those who offer him praise that is acceptable. In other words, speaking of praise that is prayer with thanksgiving gives God the ability to function through us on planet Earth. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6-7. The prayer with thanksgiving in the aspect of the blood of the covenant is the definition and format of worshiping God from the position of his justification. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. For us as worshipers to identify the order that we are to offer our praise and the specific position or place, we need the Urim. My lips shall utter praise when you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Urim reveals what you already have. My tongue shall speak of your words, for all of your commandments are righteousness. The key to understanding the strategy of praise is in the meaning of you will teach me your statutes. You shall send a teacher and an instructor. You will learn to be a student in accordance to his statutes. Learn from God's statutes to pay the proper price for learning. To be used to acting within the boundaries of God's statutes. To be instructed upon the path of God's statutes. To be prepared to fulfill his statutes. And be taught to praise his statutes. If a person will not be taught the statutes of the Lord that explain in what order to offer praise, then his praise will not be acceptable. The prayer cry that does not present evidence of or does not have the inner the element of praise will be without a response. With all of this, to understand the statutes that explain how to offer praise and to watch after your feet is not possible with our intellect. If a person will not understand and will not accept this and will not testify about this before God, then his praise will not be an acceptable praise. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Psalm 119, 169, and 170. God will give knowledge in accordance to his will, and with his word he will deliver, and his word he will change. In Hebrew, the word he will enwisen or give knowledge, as David used this word, it's talking about the what David was asking. We see here 12 different definitions of this word. And this is what they mean, or the definition of it: to test and know the will of God, to give me knowledge, to focus your mind upon the mysteries of the sacred word, allow God to pass on his wisdom, obtain the ability to differentiate good from evil, be ready to be attentive to the words of God, to be instructed upon the paths of truth, meditate about the past and link it with the future, to be knowledgeable about the times, to be taught by the word and receive wisdom to be able to explain the things that are happening, to behave wisely, to be able to enwiden the boundaries of your inheritance. Because of such a collaboration, David was able to offer praise that was acceptable. In the body there's a law of sin and death, but the Lord lifts up the offering. David lifts God up in his offering of praise. He lifts up his word. Again, I repeat, in our days, in the times of all kinds of perishing information, only the one that loves the Word, studies the Word, gets to know it, studies it, submits himself to the Word, and abides within the Word, will not be attracted to perish. And any kind of over-freedom in serving God, however attractive it may seem, will not be the level of spirituality of fruits of the Spirit if it's not based and not controlled by the truth of the written word. Sooner or later, this kind of over-freedom or over-allowance will bring destruction. To offer praise in accordance to the order that God has placed, we need to always look at the link of praise with his statutes. The word in Hebrew, in the Hebrew version of praise, we see that this is the evaluation of God, of the works that God has done. This is speaking of the glory of God that is written in his statutes, demonstrating God's virtues that are within his statutes, giving honor to the word of God, also praising him for his wisdom, revealing his power that is contained in the statutes. Looking at these definitions, the purpose of praise is activating and revealing the treasure that is within the statutes of the Lord. And such a transformation is called to be done by confessing what is the faith of our heart. And so my lips shall utter praise when you teach me your statutes. Another translation says, my lips shall utter praise when your statutes will abide within my heart and will become the possession of our heart or state of my heart. The more full meaning of the my lips shall utter praise, what kind of praise? It shall beat as a stream of life. It shall flow as a stream into the direction of God's heart. It shall speak of God's treasures. We shall proclaim his liberty. We shall establish his will. We shall walk around God's established inheritance. We shall behave in accordance to commandments, his commandments and statutes. We shall proclaim life that is covered within his statutes. We shall have a dialogue with God based upon his statutes, and we shall function or behave in accordance to or being inspired by God's statutes. These ten identify worshiping in spirit and in truth that is called to flow from our heart as a stream of life into the direction of God. These are the functions of the name of Judah. A worshiper needs to have the ability to praise God, to know what praise is, to know what praise is and how to praise, how to connect your praise with God's statutes. Praise needs to be in accordance to God's statutes, and they need to lift God's statutes up, to lift up the word of God. A praise that does not lift up the word of God. When you say, Lord, thank you for your word, is not enough. You need to explain to God what word you're praising him for. I thank you for your word that can lift us up from hell, from out of darkness, that can heal, that can bring joy. You need to talk about what the word does. Everything God does on earth, he does through his word. And so you need to specifically take and specify what you're thanking God for. Sometimes people come to God and they don't know what to thank God for. God, thank you for everything. He says, you don't need to thank me for everything. You need to thank him for everything God has done, who he is. And so now that our time is up, we are going to pray, and all those who desire to confront their sinful nature, to be dressed into the new person, because that's one of the components of when where we thank God for something that is not yet existent, but what he already has fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we need to have this in our mind. Everything that we have, any need, it's already responded to. And so when we know it's responded to and thank God for and wait for it and hope upon him, then his Urim begins to abide. The Holy Spirit begins to reveal to you what you've already received into your heart, that Thummim. Let us bend our knees and pray, and may the Lord bless us. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we worship together with your people, and I thank you that today you continue to teach us the qualities of a worshiper, how our prayer needs to be, so that be in accordance to your conditions, your word, because you honor only your word. You have placed yourself in dependence of your own word and have lifted it up above all of your name. And that is why when your worshipers begin to lift up your word in accordance to your statutes and commandments, you receive the unique ability to fulfill for your worshipers that word. That is why we need to call the not existent as existent and thank God for what has not yet happened in the physical world, but has already happened a long time ago in the unseen world. And God greatly desires to do this, to bring it into the real world, and he can't do this until we as worshipers will not worship him in spirit and in truth, so that we worship in accordance to his order, so that our prayer be in accordance to his requirements. May your holy people be blessed in their heart. May their heart be cleansed from dead works, from bitterness, from jealousy, from all kinds of aimlessness, those things that the world offers today, all the things in the world is battle against God. The world offers many things that need to lead a person away from God. They're called to turn off being vigilant and lead away from God. They're not just focused on the world, because Satan wants to sit as God in the temple of God. The world is not the temple of God. The temple of God is the church. And everything that the world does is one goal. It is to lead away the church. It is to attract the church with what is happening in the world. The works of the world, the arts, the music, the all kinds of drama, the culture, the politics of the world. But we thank you, Father of heaven and earth, that you have made us citizens of heaven, and that we are interested in what you do in the political world. You prepare the world to receive the Antichrist, and at the same time prepare your church to rapture, to meet with you in the air. The Antichrist cannot reveal himself until the bride will be taken. The bride, your nation, your chosen remainder. The time has come, but he cannot reveal himself. But you are placing everything upon the maps of this earth, upon the maps, just as you had said, to prepare your nation for rapture. The sun rises and sets, the earth turns. The empires and kingdoms are falling and others rise, and only for one purpose, to discipline the one that will be eternally with you. You discipline in these midst your people, your nation. Allow your people to understand that, not to be attracted with the world and what's in the world, because everything that is great in the world is hateful to God, and we need to understand that once and for all. That is why that style that we oftentimes are attracted by, we need to understand that our clothing is not to prompt the other desires of the opposite sex. It needs to be proper and teach your people to pay that appropriate price. Our tongue is not to be filled with bad words, because the same mouth cannot speak bad, but then praise you as well. Teach us to cleanse our heart, cleanse our mouth, touch with your fire, and cleanse our mouth, that our mouth forever forget bad words and present only your greatness and glory, only your goodness and your royal greatness. May your church be blessed, your remainder on this earth, that you prepare for that great glory, and before you rapture her from this earth, you will praise your nation, and you will give her great glory, and in that time, many kings will see something they've never seen before, and they will hear something they've never heard. You will lift up your nation, you will heal them from all sicknesses, just as you did when you led the nation of Israel out of Egypt. When you led them out of the land of Egypt, you healed them, and there were none sick among them. There were none in need, because they were rich, and you came out and led them, and you were above them in the cloud and the pillar of fire. You will also lead your nation to meet with you, and you will show your glory over Egypt, over the people of the flesh, who today are mocking your holy people and are unclean, who had refused to die for their nation, for their house, and for their life, who continue to confirm and establish their false worship. But you are God, and you will do your work, and nothing will stand in your way. We thank you for our worship before your face, and we worship before your great God, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now let us proclaim our unchanging manifestation. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.